I really love Romans 8 a lot. It's one of my favorite parts of Scripture, and especially this portion of Romans 8. Every time we read this section of this chapter in church, I'm amazed all over again at how much of what I hold dearest in my faith life, how much of what I cling to most in trying to follow Jesus comes from this passage. The Spirit interceding for us with sighs too deep for words. All things working together for good for those who love God. If God is for us, who is against us? It is God who justifies, who is to condemn? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, and so on. As this passage goes on, my spirit lifts and lifts and lifts a bit more with each passing phrase, until I am finally reminded of the absolute impossibility of being abandoned by God, no matter what happens. I love this passage a lot every single time. And yet, I think I would love it better and longer if today's reading just always came with a previously on Romans trailer before we read it. Because for years I've hiccuped every time we get to, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. I bump hard on that word conquerors. I don't like that it intrudes into the comfort and encouragement the rest of this passage offers. I don't like what has been made of this promise. I don't like the ways that so many Christians have taken it to mean that God will bless whatever we do, because we're more than conquerors, so how could we be wrong? I don't like the ways that I and people I love have been told not to grieve, not to rage, because after all, we are more than conquerors. So how can we let the silly little realities of the world get to us? I don't like the ways that this phrase has been used and abused by Christians, by churches who are accustomed to being the majority, the powerful, the wealthy. I don't like the ways this has been used to support the status quo. From the doctrine of discovery authorizing genocide of indigenous people, to more individual moments like the boy in the desk behind me in school who thought girls owed him physical affection because he was more than a conqueror. I do not like the ways that this verse has been used. Not one bit, not any of it. In fact, the more I learn and grow and struggle in following Jesus through the world, the more I find this language of conquering to be at odds with the Jesus I meet in the Gospels. It does not fit with the kinds of stories Jesus tells in today's Gospel for certain about the value of mustard seeds and yeast. And so this verse came to be sort of a poison pill in the chocolate mousse of this passage for me for a long time. I swallowed it down with the rest, but it really never sat well with me. And then I started reading Romans outside of church settings, in larger chunks, in the context of what was happening around Paul and what Paul had already written up to here. And it blew the doors off the whole thing for me. So like I said, I wish we could hear a previously on trailer before we pick up at verse 26. Because if we had a previously on trailer, then by the time we got to any of this, we'd have been reminded that Paul had already established at the beginning of this same chapter that there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. That Paul had just before that noted in chapter 7 that left to the devices and desires of our own hearts, we largely do not do what is good, even when we mean to. That Paul had already written chapters to the Galatians and the Corinthians and others about how in Christ we are set free from all legalism, but that freedom is always and only the freedom to love God and our neighbor, to follow the leading of God's Holy Spirit, which always and only leads us right back to love again, to be liberated for the sake of the whole world's liberation. That Paul had already written entire letters to the Philippians and to Philemon from jails, where he was suffering very literal hardship, persecution, peril, and sword. Paul was, for that matter, writing in a world in which it had literally never happened yet that Christians were a majority or even a powerful faction in culture or government. It is in all these things that Paul says we are more than conquerors. Hyper-conquerors, literally, meaning more than, yes, but also exceeding or beyond. If through the love of Jesus Christ, from which we cannot be separated, we are beyond conquerors. That's a whole different thing. That kind of more than conquerors opens a window for me to see how Archbishops Desmond Tutu and Oscar Romero, in their different contexts, could each look armed federal agents in the face and invite them to join a different side, to put down their weapons and their uniforms, to obey the law of love instead of the law of the land. That kind of exceeding conquerors sounds like the voices of young Black leaders shouting Assata Shakur's words, "It is our duty to fight for our freedom. It is our duty to win." The leaders who are willing to be pepper sprayed and beaten again and again, if that's what it takes, to get in the way and cause good trouble for the sake of liberation for everyone. It sounds like these voices that I can't help but believe when they finish that chant with, "We must love and support each other. We have nothing to lose but our chains." That kind of beyond conquerors sounds like Jesus to me. It sounds like hope that cannot be destroyed. It sounds like a reason to get out of bed every morning and try again to get free, even and especially in a year like 2020. If it is in all these things that Paul promises we are more than conquerors, if it is in all these things that Paul claims that we are called and justified and glorified with Christ, then I can say right along with him in full voice that I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the liberating, life-giving love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.